The scripture that we're looking at in this lesson is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 16 through 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, let's read verses 16 through 23. Paul said, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple are ye? Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's." These Christians at Corinth were putting too much trust in men, and that led to problems. They had division, and they had jealousy in that church. These things always hurt a congregation, and that's what Paul is talking about. Churches are tested, and the church at Corinth was going through some trying times. Now, in verses 16 and 17, he gives a very strong warning here. And the illustration that he's using is the illustration of the temple in the Old Testament. The temple of God in Old Testament times was a special place because God's presence was there. And that Old Testament temple was a figure of, it was a type of, it represented the church in the New Testament. Because he says in verse 16 that the Spirit of God dwells in the church today, just as the presence of God dwelt in the Old Testament temple. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, the Bible says that we are the temple of God. Here the Bible is saying the same thing. And there's a strong warning that we find in verse 17. And it's based again on this figure from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the presence of God dwelt in that literal physical temple. Today, the Bible says that the Spirit of God dwells in the temple, which is the church. And in the Old Testament, if a man went to the temple and he defiled the temple of God, he would be punished. He would be put to death. If he disrespected the Old Testament temple, he would be punished. Now, since the Old Testament temple represents the church, that means that if a Christian especially disrespects and defiles in that way the temple, which is the church, then the Bible says he is going to be punished by God. God will destroy that man. And these Christians were in the process of destroying the church. Now, it's obvious that some of these Christians repented of what they were doing, but they were defiling the church just as a man would disrespect and defile the Old Testament temple by going into it and damaging that temple or bringing something into it that he was not supposed to bring into it. These Christians at Corinth were defiling the church, the temple of God, the special dwelling place of the Spirit of God. How were they doing that? Through envy and strife. You see, things like jealousy and gossip and backbiting destroy the church. Those things defile the temple just as surely as a Jew bringing something that he was not supposed to bring into the temple of God in the Old Testament would defile that temple. So you see, the temple of God here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, is not the same temple that he talks about in 1 Corinthians 6. Because in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, he identifies the temple there as the Christian's individual body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul said, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" The individual, personal, physical body of the Christian is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we're not to defile that temple in that sense. But that's a different context. It's the same illustration, but it's a different application of that illustration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the context is not about the individual Christian's body. The context is about the church. Because going all the way back to verse 9, he says that you are God's building, not as an individual, but as the church as a whole. And that's the whole context going from verses 9 all the way through verse 17. Now then, in verse 18 through 20, we see again the folly of exalting human wisdom. And this was a problem in the church at Corinth. They put too much stock in human wisdom. Paul says, "Let no man deceive himself." Verse 18. This can happen, and it does happen. It's interesting that the Bible says that not only can a man be deceived by somebody else, but a man can deceive himself. Now, it's bad to be deceived by others, but it's especially bad when we deceive ourselves. And this shows that a man can lie to himself. He can tell himself things that are not true. He can tell himself things that are not right, and he can choose to believe those things. How does he do that? Why does he do that? Well, through pride, through stubbornness, through dishonesty. A man can talk himself into believing things that he knows are wrong and that he knows are not true. A man can talk himself into believing a lie. He can deceive himself. And we find these kinds of warnings throughout the Bible. We find this kind of language in many other verses. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, Paul said, "Be not deceived." In Galatians 6, verse 7, Paul said, "Be not deceived. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." In James 1, verse 22, the Bible says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." In Galatians 6, verse 3, Paul said, "If a man thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself." This is a very needed warning for our time, and it's something that all of us need to pay attention to. We don't need to be deceived by other people, and we certainly don't need to deceive ourselves. Now then, let's look at the last part of verse 18, where he says, "If any man among you seems to be wise in this world." Notice very carefully the language here. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world. Why? Well, because of the way he talks, maybe the words that he uses. He seems to be intelligent as far as the world is concerned. That's how he qualifies it. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, he says, let that man, that same man who seems to be educated and seems to be intelligent in the ways and in the wisdom of this world, let that man become a fool. Not in the sense that he becomes ignorant, not in the sense that he becomes irrational, not in the sense that he becomes illogical, but in the sense that he becomes a fool in the eyes of the world. Because you see, God's wisdom is looked at as foolishness by the world. But the Bible shows that if a man will humble himself and he will be willing to let the world consider him a fool, then the Bible shows us that he has truly become wise. Because it takes that kind of humility, and we have to pay that price in order to have the true wisdom that God gives us. Because the world simply does not look at the Bible. The world simply does not look at Christianity as being wise. But Paul goes on to say in verse 19 that just as the world looks at Christianity and looks at the wisdom of God as being foolishness, God looks at the wisdom of this world and says that that is foolishness. Notice verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. All the theories, all the philosophies, all the ideas, all the inventions, all the speculations in the world that sound so intelligent and so brilliant are nothing to God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that in comparison to God's wisdom, all the intelligence of this world put together is nothing in the sight of God and is in fact on the level of foolishness. So God says, if you want to be impressed, if you want to stand in awe, then consider the great wisdom of God. One of the ways that you can do that in a very simple way is to ponder the creation. As we go back to the book of Job, we see Job getting upset with God and criticizing God because he felt that God was doing him wrong by allowing him to suffer what he had suffered and lose what he had. And so at the end of the book, God asked Job many questions about the creation. Job, can you answer this? Job, what about that? And he answers questions about the creation, about nature itself, and Job is unable to answer any of those questions. Job has no idea how to answer those questions. And the point God is making to Job is, if you think you're wise enough to criticize me, then you need to answer all these questions about the creation. You need to explain to me why I created all these things and how I created all these things. Where were you when I made all this? And if you don't even understand how I created and why I created this universe and why it's here and why it operates the way that it does, then you're certainly not in a position to criticize me over how I manage the moral realm of my creation. And there are many people today that need to look into the creation and be honest about it, because the creation should cause us to stand in awe of the great power and the great wisdom of God. But it's amazing that there are some people that can look into the creation and end up to be skeptics and even atheists. And that shows that they're not even being honest with nature standing right before them. Because the Bible says in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then another simple way to really stand in awe of the great wisdom of God is to truly, really consider and ponder the great scheme of redemption in the Bible and how that God, before he ever created the world, decided that he would send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, and that God worked out that plan over the course of many centuries. Even the great inspired Apostle Paul, when he considered how God worked out this plan with the Jews and the Gentiles and fulfilled it in the church, said this in Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Well, in the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul quotes from Eliphaz in the book of Job in Job 5 verse 13. That's in verse 19, for it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. Eliphaz was right about this statement, even though he misapplied what he said in Job 5, verse 13. In verse 20, we find a quotation from Psalm 94, verse 11, and all of this is said so that Paul can make this statement as he concludes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, therefore, let no man glory in men. That was the problem in the church at Corinth, and that problem does not need to exist in God's church today.